Thank you, Jesus. We're all going back there? Good. Thank you, Lord. Some further thoughts on the kingdom of God, and I will probably dip into a subject called the kingdom of heaven. There are three things that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 13, where he doesn't use the phrase kingdom of God, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. And at times that throws people off. What is he referring to when he refers to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Can one be intertwined with the other? And the answer is yes. But there are certain things just relegated to the kingdom of God or to that kingdom where God himself lives. I'm talking about the immediate presence of God in heaven, in the place we called heaven. But yet there are parables and things that Jesus makes reference to about the kingdom of heaven with a small h, or the kingdom or the realm of the heavenlies. It's that unseen realm around us where things take place, whether good or bad. That we know that the angels of God can go from the presence of God through this realm to here. We know that, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, there's these areas of principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's in this heavenly realm or this kingdom of heaven realm where both the operation of Satan is and darkness and God can operate at the same time, but not necessarily the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God has authority over that realm of the kingdom of heaven. So there are a couple things that I want to look at today in regard to a couple of Jesus' parables that deal or speak with and about a kingdom of heaven, that it is actually those things that we find ourselves participating in with Jesus that allow things to transpire and take place, which first had a spiritual warfare or a spiritual fulfillment or even a prophecy that was spoken out and that was transpiring or taking place in the kingdom of heaven, and there's like a warfare trying to get those things to be stopped. As we can see, I believe it's in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel prays, and Gabriel is trying to get an answer back to Daniel, and he has this warfare in this heavenly realm, hindering him from getting the answer back to Daniel. You were heard on the first day that you made your request, Daniel, but man, have I been battling in this heavenly realm to get to you with the answer that God has for your life. Well, the wonderful thing about the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have an immediate God connection, that we know that because we are born again, that we are connected with God spiritually. So we don't have that same battle as what happened with Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. But it is a similar battle that at times that we face, because when there are things that we pray about or we intercede or we proclaim or there's a teaching that we have said, oh, that was really good, I'm going to apply that to my life. There are things that we say and that we speak that gives information to the spiritual realm. Now, most of us know, as it says in Psalm 91, it talks about that we have these, we could call guardian angels or angels that have been given charge over us. And some people believe that also in the spiritual realm, that there are demons and there are principalities and powers or fallen angels that kind of take a back view of our lives, looking for things that we say or maybe things that we pray and looking then for ways to thwart them, to try to cause circumstances or situations to be introduced within our life to get us either to back off of that prayer, to get us to renege on that commitment, to get us not to trust God in just a few days prior to that. We were trusting God, but something got introduced to attack that truth that we have said that we are now going to stand on. Or let me say it this way. Have you not heard people give a testimony or maybe don't want to give a testimony for this reason? Well, if I give a testimony, I know the attack that's going to come afterwards. And so for some people, they won't give the testimony because they don't want the attack afterwards. In other words, they're giving a testimony and they know that there is going to be some sort of spiritual warfare that's going to try to come against them to thwart that testimony within their lives. We can never back down. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we overcome the devil And when it speaks of the devil, it is speaking about those powers and principalities in heavenly places that are associated with the devil. And they overcame him, speaking of the devil. And everything that he represents and all those who serve under him, we overcome them, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's blood secured the right for every one of us to overcome anything that the devil, fallen angels, demons, anything at all of this realm of darkness would try to throw against us. Jesus secured our victory in that on the cross. But the next part here, and the word of their testimony. We overcome by the word of our testimony. This spiritual realm where Satan exists and fallen angels and demons, they exist to try to thwart our testimony. But it says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Never back off when it comes time for you to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. And let me say it as what this writer is saying it, even if it costs you your life. I mean, are we willing to have a voice for Jesus, knowing full well that to breathe my last breath here is to just open my eyes in the presence of my Jesus? That's the understanding that we have to have. John, getting this revelation, had such an understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ and communicating this truth to us that even if it would require our life, that we have this understanding, that's okay, I just graduate and go home to be with Jesus. Do you have that type of fulfillment? Do you have that type of belief? Do you have that type of reality within your heart and your life today? So Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gathering here this morning. We thank you for making known to us some more understanding concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that spiritual realm, and how things operate in that spiritual realm, and how we are to operate here on earth in regard to that spiritual realm. So with these truths, I believe that you have given me today that I'm supposed to speak about, Lord, cause an understanding to happen in the lives of my brothers and sisters. Cause your truth, Lord God, to grab hold of them, that we will cling more to you than any circumstance or situation that we may presently experience here on this planet. That you and your word and where you are at and who you are greater than anything else that our life either will face or may face. So we thank you that we do look to you, Jesus, as Lord over all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, I touched on where Luke picks up after he leaves off his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and then he writes this church history from Acts chapter 1, from the resurrection of Jesus to Paul's final time here on the earth to Acts chapter 28. And it takes place over a 30-year period. And I was sharing with you last week that when Jesus was meeting with his disciples, appearing and disappearing over a 40-day period, that he was teaching them concerning things of the kingdom of God. And I will just read that passage again to you, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he, speaking of Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering, in other words, after the cross, by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I mentioned to you last week that the word kingdom talks about a king or a sovereign or a leader over a territory and his dominion. And we took some time, and I mentioned to you about Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where is Jesus' dominion? Where is Jesus' authority? Where can Jesus operate his power and his jurisdiction? And the Word of God tells us in everything in heaven and everything on earth. And so we have an understanding that Jesus is in charge, or as it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, that Peter at the house of Cornelius says, as he begins sharing with Cornelius, this Gentile Roman centurion, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he makes this blanket statement about Jesus Christ having the mastery or the lordship or the kingship or the dominion over all. So anything that we know, he is Lord over all. And he tells us of things in heaven and of things on earth. And so all this kingdom concept from Acts chapter 1 all the way through Acts chapter 28 and even in all the epistles, even though the phrase kingdom of God is not used, in the teaching of the apostles, when they tell us and teach us certain truths about a life that we're supposed to live, or maybe things that we're supposed to put off and things that we're supposed to put on, or a character reference where it speaks about the fruit of the flesh. I believe it's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says the fruit of the flesh is evidence, and it goes on and talks about all these things that are contrary, or those who do such things will not even enter the kingdom of God if they have these certain attributes or these certain characteristics or these certain life choices. If they continue to do them, it says they will not have part in the kingdom of God. But then it talked about the fruit or the evidence of the Holy Spirit within in a person's life in verse 22, and it talks about this fruit of the Spirit that's evident in the life of a believer. And so we are learning about the things that are of the realm of darkness in 19, 20, and 21. And then we learn about the things of the kingdom of God or the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. And so he's not actually using the word kingdom of God, but in reference to who God is and the Spirit of God operating within our life, it is of or from the kingdom of God, and letting us know in 19 through 21, these are not of the kingdom of God or what God has for our lives. And so, like I was saying earlier, even though the kingdom of God expression isn't used in Paul's teachings and Peter's teachings and Jude and James and John, they are letting us know that which is of God or of the kingdom of God and that which is not of the kingdom of God. And as believers in Jesus, we choose freely because we have experienced the love of God. We have experienced the forgiveness of God. We have experienced the birth, the new birth, that we now have the nature of God. And so when Paul writes about certain things that are not of the kingdom of God, and we see those things at operation within our lives, we renew our mind to the truth of God's word, and we surrender ourselves to the new creation life, to the life of God, the love of God, the power of God within our lives, realizing that we have complete authority over all things that are not of God, or all things that were part of our life in Adam, that sin no longer has a dominion over us. It doesn't have a voice in my life anymore. God is the one who has the voice. I am connected with God through Jesus Christ. I am a child of God through my faith in Jesus. Therefore, I'm connected with God. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is the kingdom I'm part of. And so the Word of God reveals to me that this is not of God's kingdom. Thank you, Lord God, for showing me that. Thank you for this truth that I now embrace, that this is what is of your kingdom, and I embrace this truth, Lord God, and therefore this is no longer part of my life. This is no longer the way that I live. Let me just go over here to the last chapter of the book of Acts. I just want you to hear once again how Paul, or Luke, closes out the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul living now. He's under like a house arrest in Rome, and he's waiting for his time to come before the emperor, come before Nero at this time. And it says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 28, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. And what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So once again, the book of Acts starts out with Jesus revealing and teaching all these things concerning the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts ends with Paul continuing to teach about the kingdom of God. And as I said, he doesn't make a lot of reference to the kingdom of God in his epistles, but he's teaching nothing but life in the kingdom of God, or life with Jesus in the kingdom of God. So it's important for us to have these type of an understanding that actually all the Word of God speaks about the rule and reign of God's kingdom, and God being the superior one of that kingdom, and that no matter what transpires on this planet here, that it doesn't matter who's in charge of what on this planet, whether it be our president here or whether it be a dictator in another country, whether it be a president of a very strong business organization that has a lot of pull on the world stage. The Word of God lets us know, as we looked at last week in Daniel, that God is the one who allows people to be in position, and he knows when to take them out of a position. And these are truths that we have to have established on the inside of us so that we don't get our, as I said, our knickers in a knot, so we don't get all upset because we see certain things happening on this planet. All we have to do is be like those people, like those disciples in Acts chapter 4, when they were threatened that they could not teach or speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and they just looked at those religious leaders at that time and said, well, whether that's right in the sight of God or not, we cannot help but to speak those things we have seen and heard. We are going to talk Jesus whether you don't want us to talk Jesus or not. In other words, we acknowledge that you have a place. We acknowledge that you are a government official, a religious official, serving in that capacity. But I have a greater law. I have a greater commitment. I serve under a greater Lord who's given me a law that supersedes the law that you're giving me, and I will obey the superior law of Jesus Christ, which says that I'm to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to obey the Lord's word over what you're just now telling me. So after they hear that, they go back to their own company, and they actually all lift up their voice to God and begin to quote from Psalm chapter 2. And they begin to quote from Psalm chapter 2, and let me just read part of that prayer to you in Acts chapter 4, where they're actually quoting Psalm chapter 2. And so they were let go in verse 23, and they reported everything that had happened to them from the chief priests and the elders, and what they had said to them. In verse 24, so they're gathering together in prayer right now. And so when they had heard, and when they had heard that, the group of people, the believers that Peter and John are telling them what had just occurred, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. What a great place. What a great place to begin prayer. What a great place when we find ourselves in fear. What a great place when we see things not going right in the world as they ought to be. When we see our freedoms being restricted, or when we hear of certain things that are happening, or the spread of something happening, what better place to start out? Lord, you are God. In other words, putting our faith, putting our trust, putting our confidence right back in the one who is Lord of all. Amen? And they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the mouth of your servant David have said, and now they're going to quote back to God what David penned in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together. So what is this rage of nations? What is this plotting of vain or useless things that they're doing? What are these kings or the leaders of the earth? What is their stand against? What are they really, who are they really coming against? When they are coming against Peter and John here, are they really coming against Peter and John? Or is it something spiritual? Look what they say. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But what these early believers are saying, they're saying that when we are come against spiritually, when we are made fun of, when we are persecuted, when we are told no longer to share the love of God or Jesus Christ, that it's really a direct persecution against God and God himself. We know this to be true when Saul, who we know later to be Paul, persecuted the church, and when Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, he asks Saul this question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To attack the children of God, to attack the body of Christ, to attack the church of Jesus Christ is a direct attack on Jesus himself. And Jesus took it that personal. So when he met Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Why are you doing this to me, Paul? Who are you, Lord?" And it says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Always know this, that if someone touches you, if somebody comes against you, if somebody attacks you because of your faith in Jesus, it is actually a personal affront to Jesus himself. And these people here said, "Lord, you take care of them. You deal with them. It's against you that they're doing this." So they're saying, "Lord, you're the one in charge of heaven and earth. You're the one in charge over everybody on this planet. You're the one in charge over rulers and leaders, whether they be of governments, whether they be of religions, whether they be of business. You're the one in charge over them all. You do what you say that you're going to do. You put them in position and you take them out of position." See, they had an understanding of Scripture that God was Lord and he was King of all. But then they go on and continue their prayer that just because this pressure comes upon us, do not allow us to buckle. So we're going to ask of you something so that we don't buckle, Lord. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," connecting this Psalm chapter 2 back to Jesus Christ, "whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done," indicating to us that what Jesus experienced was in the plan of God to redeem mankind. "Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word." Don't let us back down. Continue to give us boldness and confidence when the world starts coming against us, when the world starts putting its pressure upon us. Do not let us buckle under this pressure, Lord God, but continue to give us an outspokenness. Continue to give us a voice. Continue to make sure, Lord God, that we are fortified by you to speak as we ought to speak, and to continue doing what you just did. In other words, by healing the lame man, that's why all this occurred. And as you know, that when the lame man was healed, it says about 5,000 people were added as the result of this man getting healed. I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, where it talks about their number increased to 5,000. And so what these disciples, what Peter and John are asking, they're all coming together. God, keep doing what you're doing. Don't let us back down. Give us boldness to continue to speak your word. Stretch out your hand to heal, just like you did with the lame man. Continue to do that, Lord God. Look at the result. One guy gets healed, 5,000 people get added. "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." We have to have this understanding concerning the kingdom of God, as I shared with you last week, that the kingdom of God is just not word. And I believe we looked at a verse, it was 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it was verse 20, where it speaks about that the kingdom of God is power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, it's just not in logos, it's just not in something repeated, it's just not something that we read. It is in power, or it is alive, it is supposed to be a demonstration. So he's saying, give us boldness to speak, but also demonstrate in reality or confirm that word, Lord God, by doing something, by having a manifestation of your kingdom to heal, that signs and wonders would be done. And as I was saying last week, that we at times don't see a lot of the second aspect. We don't see a lot of the hand of God healing. We don't see a lot of signs and wonders. And I was making this reference last week because we live in a democratic society, and I mentioned that we are a democratic nation, that we are a nation whose government is of the people, by the people, for the people. And we like to have a say in everything. We like to have a vote in everything. If we don't like something, we can change it. And we take that belief into a theocratic kingdom or into a kingdom where God is in charge and God's word is what has the predominance, and we don't have any say in it. But we know the nature of God because we know the character of God. We know that God is love, and we're able to trust his loving heart and that what His Word says is good and is good for our lives, so we are able to willingly, lovingly submit to His Word, and at times whether we like it or not. But because we know His nature, because we know that God is good, we know that Father knows best. I may not understand, I may not see everything, but God knows everything, God sees everything. God is good, God is just, God is righteous, God is holy, God is truth, God does no wrong. And having an understanding about God's character and about God's nature, then we're able to submit to His Word, we're able to submit to His teachings, we're able to submit to His commands, we're able to submit to His blessings, we're able to submit to His promises and see them come to pass. But herein lies the problem. For a lot of us in the Western world, or a democratic type of society, we like to have a say and like, no, Jesus can't really mean that I'm to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow Him. I'm not doing that. Oh, wait a second. Here, God is love. I like that one better. I'll just stick with that. Forget that other stuff. See, there's too much picking and choosing, and that's why I believe we don't see more of a manifestation of the demonstration of the kingdom and of power, because we put too much of our say-so. We have too much of a razor blade Christianity where I like this, but I don't like that. Or if we read something that the Lord is requiring something of us, I'll just skip that and go over here. We have a tendency, we may not even know it. Internally, we may skip over certain things that we don't like. And we don't realize that we're making a judgment call or we're making a Lord call. We are making a dominion call, like, I'm not doing that, or I'm not going to submit to You, Jesus, as Lord in that area of my life. And we may not verbally be coming out and saying that, but our actions are showing that we are not allowing Jesus to be Lord over that area. And because I've said these things, it's going to come to your remembrance. You're going to begin to see that there's some personal choices on the inside that you may not have even realized that you have made, that have been contrary to God. And now because I've said that, like, wow, I never looked at a theocratic kingdom. I never looked at God being the one in charge of that kingdom. And my place is to willingly and lovingly submit to Him. And I've always thought that I have a say. Well, if the Word of God says, I can talk a lot of things about the Lord. If I don't understand something, or it says here that I'm to take up my cross daily, and follow Him, and I can talk to Him about that. Can you explain to me what that means? How does that look? Not rejecting what it says, but wanting an understanding of its application within my life. And that's the place that we all have to find ourselves, not rejecting what God says, but, Lord, show me how that is to be applied in my life. I want to obey. I want to do what Your Word says, but I don't quite have the understanding of how. See the difference? There's a difference there of not saying, oh, I'm not doing that, or I don't understand it. Can You show me how to do it that I may live more pleasing to You, or have a lifestyle like Jesus in John chapter 8? He made this statement, I always do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And when I read something like that, well, wait a second, I'm born of God. I have the nature of God. I have that same gift. I have received the gift of eternal life, therefore I have that same life and that same nature, that same character of Jesus dwelling with inside of me. So I have made that my prayer also. I said, I thank You. It's a faith prayer. I thank You, Father, that just as Jesus always did that which was pleasing in Your sight, I thank You, Lord God, that I am able also to do always that which is pleasing in Your sight. And you might say, yeah, right. Well, sometimes it is, yeah, right. But guess what? When I find myself not doing something pleasing in God's sight, the Spirit of God is able to convict me of it. I'm able to repent of it and get right back on track and continue living pleasing in His sight. I don't have to sit there and dwell in it. I don't have to sit there and dwell in the mud of that muck. I can deal with it, look to Jesus, and move on. Amen? And that's what the understanding is that we need to have. So, have this understanding that Jesus is Lord of all. Everything going on in heaven, in the heavenly realm, and everything taking place here on earth, and Lord over the entirety of your life. Now, having said that, then you need to submit yourself willingly. I love You as Savior. I love you as victor. I love you as freedom giver. I love you of doing all these things in and for my life, but I do willingly submit myself to you as Lord of my life. Your word, your truth is my life. Help me, Lord God, to fulfill that. Continue to grant me your grace. Continue to grant me your ability, Lord God, to always do those things that are pleasing in your sight, because I do know your love. I have experienced your love. I have tasted that you are good, and I do, Lord God, always want to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, having said that, let's go over here to Luke. Luke chapter 12. And you need to also have this understanding of what Jesus is saying here. Now, this is Luke's writing of what we have read already about in Matthew chapter 6, about concerning the kingdom of God and realizing that God is able to take care of us, that we don't need to worry about our life, as it says here in verse 22, Luke 12, 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry, do not have anxiety, do not be troubled with cares and concerns about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, or what you will put on. Life is more than just living for food. Life is more than just being, wanting the right type of clothing to wear or living to purchase the things." Let's just drop down here to verse 29. Talking here about seeking, it's talking about do not live for what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, not to have a troubled mind, a mind with cares, a doubtful mind. I believe that the King James Version uses the word doubtful, talking about do not have a mind that is easily tossed about. Do not have a mind that is wavering back and forth, that is teetering, that is unstable. He says, for all these things, the nations or the people who don't know God, this is what they give themselves to. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. So what is our focus? Verse 31. But seek, go after first and foremost, the kingdom of God, the realm of God. The realm where God operates, the dominion that he possesses, the power that he possesses, the resources of that kingdom. There is nothing, is there, let me ask you this, is there any lack in the kingdom of God? Do any of the angels wonder, like, oh, I wonder what we're going to eat today? I mean, or do they sit there and kind of like look at God and like, are we going to eat? Do angels eat? Yes. They do eat because we have a passage there. I think the prophet Elijah was given some angel food. It wasn't angel food cake, but he was fed by the angels. And it says that he was sustained for 40 days. And wouldn't it be nice to have some of that food come down here? You could just eat once in 40 days and sustain you for 40 days. Oh, that's pretty cool. So there is that. There is a communion. A meeting of all the needs that are met in heaven. So there is nothing that is lacking in the presence of God, is there? Nothing lacking. And so it says, seek first the kingdom of God, or seek first the supply and the resources and the provision that is always there where God is and he has for your life. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not allow yourself to be troubled. Do not allow yourself to cringe in fear, little flock, or speaking of God being a shepherd and we being a sheep, that a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Do not fear, little flock. Listen to this, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It is your Father's desire. It is God's favorable desire to give you the kingdom. And so there are truths that God is wanting to establish with us in these kingdom of God teachings, that it is actually God's pleasurable desire for us to be able to understand how the kingdom of God operates, the provision of that kingdom, the authority of that kingdom, the love of that kingdom, the peace of that kingdom, the joy of that kingdom, the wellness of that kingdom, that everything that God is and everything that God has is available to us. And it is God's desire as his little flock, as his sheep, to make sure that there is always a provision for us from his resources, from himself to us. And he says it's the Father's desire to give us these things. Whether it could be revelation, it could be something you need to know, it could be wisdom, maybe there's a choice that needs to be made. Are there questions in heaven? Is there anything doubtful in heaven? The answer is no. Because the one who knows all, who's all-powerful, who sees all, there is no lack of any information or knowledge. So even when we are in a place of needing to make a choice or needing to make a decision, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the answer that you need. It's the Father's good pleasure to direct you where you need to be directed. You've got some choices. I mean, just physical things. Sometimes we're making a purchase of a car or an appliance or something. Do I buy this brand? Do I buy that? Which one do I buy? This one's on sale. This one's a little bit more. They say this one's a little bit better. And sometimes we sit there and talk ourselves out of both of them. Or how about, you know, Lord, you know I need to get this. And you know the right one. There is no questioning in heaven about right choices and decisions. And I don't need to be double-minded here. I don't need to be confused about a choice or decision that I need to make. I just thank you for revealing what you already know there. Just simple things about every aspect of life that we can get answers on. And this is just part of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, why we're living here on this planet. And so having said that, and knowing that it's God's good pleasure to grant us these things, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 13, which I think that we will be spending the rest of our time at. The reason why I said I think, because if the Lord wants to move me someplace else, I'll go. So this is the direction we're going to look at here, but I want to read a couple of these verses here before I get into a couple of these parables, especially the time at the end. Okay, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Okay, let's first look at verse 34 and verse 34 to 36. Matthew 13, 34 to 36. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, with stories that have hidden spiritual meanings. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Remember, known to God in eternity. I believe we looked at a passage, and I think it was Acts, I want to say 15, 18, somewhere around there, where it speaks about known from eternity are all of God's works. So everything that's going to be done, everything that's going to come to pass, everything that's going to transpire here on this planet, yes, it is, Acts 15, 18. It says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Anything that's going to manifest in the natural, God already knows how the whole timeline is going to go. And he says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, or we could say before dirt, before Genesis 1:1, God has known all these things ahead of time. And so if we just back this up here to, let's go back up here and combine this with verse 10. So we're going to go back to Matthew 13, 10, and then we're going to put these two together. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables or stories that have a spiritual meaning that they are not really able to comprehend? He, Jesus, answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries, the hidden truths, those secret things known only to God. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, we are given a truth about this in 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul, through an understanding or through a revelation that God had given to him, if they knew that they were completing God's plan in the salvation of the world, it says they would not even have crucified Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can find that real quick for you. In other words, they thought that they were wiping him out. I really believe Satan thought, we're getting rid of this guy. He's going to be gone. We don't have to worry about this anymore. He's going to be dead. And did not even realizing that they were fulfilling the very purposes of God when they crucified Jesus Christ. It says over here in 1 Corinthians 2:6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, before there was an age or before the world, before that there was a world, before there was matter as we know matter, before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age, both natural and spiritual, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here they thinking they're getting Jesus out of the way, and they just advance the kingdom of God. They, by crucifying and killing Jesus, the very blood of the Son of Man, the Son of God, was spilled in providing an eternal, final redemption for mankind. The curse that was introduced in Genesis chapter 3 has been brought to a place in Jesus Christ for it to be completely reversed and done away with to all who put their faith in Jesus. And it says here that God wants to give us an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, how things operate in the spiritual realm, how things are going to go on God's prophetic timeline. He's wanting to have our eyes open to what is happening, how things operate, and where things are going, so that we have a proper perspective while we're living here on earth and seeing things in the natural, that we have to realize, wait a second, I'm seeing things with my eyes, but I know what God's word says, and I know where things are going. And so to give us a heavenly vision while we're facing things right now here on this planet. And what I want to do at this present time, I want us to look at the explanation that Jesus gives of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. And I want to drop down here to verse 36. And it says here that when Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, I think it would be probably good before I go into this. I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to go ahead and read this. Okay, let's go up here, and let me just read this, 24 to 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, go pull those tares out. And he said, no, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Drop down here now. As they said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 36. Now verse 37. He, Jesus, answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, or Jesus. The field is the world, or the inhabitants of the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, those who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, those outside of Jesus Christ, those who have not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy who has sown them is the devil. Okay, so we see that this enemy who tries to sow, let me just finish reading this. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will be cast into the furnace of fire. There they will be wailing and gnashing, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a distinction made here between the world and tares that the enemy plants alongside the sons of the kingdom. And the illustration here is that there are going to be people that, whether they be parts of churches, religious organizations, denominations, there are always going to be those who are truly born again and those attending those places that have never been born again. And the Word of God says that one is called wheat and the other is called tares. And it says that you're only going to really be able to make the distinction. God knows the distinction at times. I believe at times he lets us know some of the distinctions. But you're really not going to know until the time of the harvest. And what is the difference between a grain of wheat and a tare? A grain of wheat, when it comes to full, when it's fully ripe, when you take the husk off, there's a seed of that grain within there. There's a wheat grain within there. In other words, inside of our lives is the seed of Christ. The Word of God says that we have been born again of the incorruptible seed of God. And so when we were born again, we received the seed of Christ. As it tells us, I believe it's in Galatians chapter 3, around verse 16, where it talks about Jesus being that seed, that promised seed. And so we have received the gospel, we've heard the gospel, we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are born again. We have the nature and character of God. But there will be those who will grow right alongside of us that look like it. They look like they've been born again. They look like they're children of God. They're singing the same songs we're singing. They're memorizing the same verses we're memorizing. They are learning the same truths that we are learning, but they've never been born of God. Because when the husk of their life is laid down, there is no seed of Christ. In a tare, it is just smut. It is just a dark powder that's on the inside. There is no wheat grain. They were never born of God. God knows the heart. We at times don't always know the heart. But what I have seen in my 30, 40 years journey with Jesus, what I have seen and observed over these decades is a spiritual bundling of people that happen before they die. You could almost see that there's groups of people that clump themselves together with people. And you can usually see that those who say they're born again, it's really amazing to see who they hang out with, what their conversation is, what they talk about, if there's gossip or backbiting. And at times, like, wow, that person, you almost like, Lord, am I discerning properly? Because it doesn't seem like there's the seed of Jesus there. It seems like they talk more of the enemy and able to throw a verse in every now and then, but there's no real life of Jesus. The Word of God tells us, even through Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about false prophets. And he makes this little statement here about false prophets in Matthew 7, and he goes on and makes that statement again in Matthew chapter 12, that every tree is known by its fruit. Every tree or every person is known by the fruit of their lives. If the seed of Christ is there, the fruit of Jesus will begin to manifest. It will begin to come forth. If the seed of Christ is not there, that seed, that unseed, that thing that Satan has planted them, thinking that they're saved, their nature will always come out. Their nature will always come through, that they've really never been born of God. When push comes to shove, see, it mentions here those who practice lawlessness. Jesus even uses that statement in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the end of time, that there's going to be those coming who will practice lawlessness, that they want to be a law unto themselves. As I said earlier, we have to be careful because of the society that we live in. We want to give our take on God's word. We want to pick and choose what God's word has to say. And to practice lawlessness is, yeah, I hear what God's word says, but I'm not doing that. Practicing lawlessness is to reject the law of God, to reject the teaching of Jesus, because we feel that we have a better slant on it, we have a better understanding of it, or we don't need to do that. So a practicing of lawlessness, you may think of people rioting in the streets. You may think of, that is a form of lawlessness. But in a church setting, in a denominational setting, in a place where saints are gathered together, the practice of lawlessness can very easily be someone reading something of God's word like, I'm not doing that. So the question is, if a person decides to choose something like that, or God can't mean that, that's just crazy. Like as one person once told me, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's impossible for anybody to ever live. Nobody could ever do such a thing. And by them saying that is they're rejecting what Jesus says as an impossibility and that they themselves don't have to live it, or the practice of lawlessness. They just made a law or they just made a choice to reject the word of God for their own law or their own word or their own say. And that is a spiritual meaning of practicing lawlessness. And God wants to show us these things because at times we may not even realize that somebody's trying to influence with the spirit of lawlessness, that we can catch it. We can grab hold of it and say, well, wait a second here. All of God's word is good. All of God's word is truth. All of what he says as part of the new creation, I'm able to live by the grace of God, by the ability of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Anything that God's word says as a command or as a teaching for my life, I am able to do by the grace and the ability that he has given to me. And even if I have a hard time fulfilling it, the word of God tells me, as we looked at last week, in Hebrews chapter 4, I can go to the throne of grace, the throne of favor, the throne to get help in my time of need. So there isn't anything really an impossibility if we will seek first the kingdom of God. If we'll even ask God, I don't see how I can do this. I don't even understand how I'm supposed to fulfill this. But your word says that there's a resource that you have to help me right now. There is something of you that I'm quite not understanding. There's something of you that I'm not quite grasping right now. And you want to reveal it to me so that I can. So that I can overcome. So that I can live from your kingdom. So that I can apply this truth in my life. Not to give an excuse for it, but to yield to it by your help and your ability. And see, these are types of things that God wants to communicate to us. But it does say here that it's coming to the time of the end here. It says this, let me find this. In verse 40, the very last verse 40, so it will be at the end of the age. So we're going to see a more of a predominance of this as time progresses, or maybe even in the age in which we're living right now. But there's a truth sandwiched here. There are three little mini parables sandwiched with the last one about the dragnet, which also is about the end of the age. And there are these truths that God wants us to comprehend for us to get a hold of. Number one, of his great love for mankind and of his great love of those who say yes to Jesus and of mankind's reciprocating love back to God and then being used of God in the harvest to bring in those who need to be brought in. So let's drop down here to the next one. And let's see, it's in verse 44, and this whole parable is one verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Well, we just got from Jesus, we just got an understanding. He already gave us an understanding that the field is the world. Okay, back there in verse 38. And so at times when you're reading parables and you're studying parables, you have to go back and find out where Jesus has already given us the understanding of something he's getting ready to communicate. And it says here, a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Most people, in most places that I have read, that they refer to this as the ministry of Jesus Christ or the redemption of for all mankind, for God so loved the world, the field. God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes upon him should not perish, experience eternal separation from God throughout all eternity. But those who believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have Jesus died for the sin of the world. God so loved the world, but not all the world is going to love God. Not all the world. We took some time and we looked at last week and the week before. We took some time and went through the passages that the gospel is going to go to all the nations, but not everybody in those nations is going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it still has to go out. The sound, as it says in Romans chapter 10, has to go out into all the world. That's the only way a person can believe on Jesus, even though that not everyone's going to believe on Jesus. So the sacrifice of Jesus or the redemption of Jesus Christ was made for the entire world. But only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are the treasure of the field, are those who belong to God. Or it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it makes this statement that I believe it's in reference to that treasure in the field. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, his own treasured people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of that field, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, who were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, how? Through Jesus Christ. And so we have this one parable here that speaks about the ministry of Jesus and what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and those who put their faith in Jesus, that we are now part of that treasure in the field. So it reveals to us this immense, great love that Father God has for all of humankind, all of humanity. But then the next one, there's a song that we sing here, the pearl of great price that I long for. And a lot of times some people just go on to say, well, the pearl, this next one here is still about Jesus and his love for the church. And I have an understanding from other people that I've read that it is us in love with Jesus. First one is about Jesus, the great love that the Father has and the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ gives on behalf of the world for those to believe. And listen to what this next one says. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Indicating that we have an understanding after we have become that treasure in the field, after we have come to have an understanding that Jesus Christ is Savior and we have accepted him as Lord, that the things that we once sought for in life, the things that we look for fulfillment in this life, and the things that we gave ourselves to, looking for happiness, looking for satisfaction, looking for that which would fill the void, we found in Jesus Christ. We found in the one pearl, that one thing that we were seeking, that one who could only fill that void within our life, only fill that one spiritual need that we had, was Jesus Christ. And now we have given ourselves completely in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. We have given ourselves wholly. So you can see the first one was God's loving pursuit for us, and now our loving pursuit for all of him, our complete yielding to him. And let's go on to the next one real quick. Verse 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathering some of every kind. Now, I just want to make a statement here in verse 47. We see God's immense love to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in giving his life in purchase for the sin of the world, and those who put their faith in him becoming that treasure in the field. And then us having this understanding of this great one and only Jesus Christ, that he is that pearl of great price that we long for. He's that pearl of great price that we, in all of our searching, we found him. Actually, he found us. And we have now given ourselves entirely to him. But now we are part of the process. We are now part of what Jesus is doing, reaching out with our lives, the truth that is in Jesus Christ to others, wanting the nets to be full. Or as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he says, you guys are fishers of men. He goes, you know how to go out there and fish for food. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you know how to fish for fish in the ocean. But when you come after me and you follow me, I'm going to make you, or I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men. Every one of us, because we have known God's great love for us, we have experienced God's great love for us, we have a passionate pursuit now. He has our all. He is the main focus of our life. And as the result of that, his will has become our will, that we do as Jesus does, as he came to seek and save that which is lost. We now give our lives to make Jesus known to others in living within us, in demonstration, and vocally sharing that gospel until the nets are full, or until the net is full. It goes on here to say, and when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, that the angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This right here takes us right back up to the end of the parable of the wheat and tares. And I really believe that the Lord wanted to communicate something in between. He's letting us know from the dragnet, this last parable there, and to the wheat and tares, and what was sandwiched in between there was the revealing of God's great love that he has for us in Jesus Christ. That the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is an expression of God's love that came from heaven to earth to let us know how God feels about every man, woman, and child on this planet. How God desires that every man, woman, and child to be saved, but not every man, woman, and child will be saved. But there will be always that treasure in the field. There will be that remnant who will believe on him. And he wants us to have a great appreciation of the great love that he has for us, and that we do have the seed of Christ within us. We do have the life of God within us. And because we do have that life, as Jesus gave himself to do the Father's will, we find ourselves also now. We give our life in pursuit of Jesus Christ, in honoring the Father, and letting other people know about this wonderful life that we have in Jesus. He is seated in heaven. He can no longer do the work that he once did when he was here physically on earth. But you have to have this understanding that as we pursue Jesus, Jesus is now multiplied. Remember that verse in John 14 where he says, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do? I think it's John 14:12. Jesus is now multiplied. And everyone that says yes to Jesus, to everyone that is born of God, Jesus has just now become multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. On the day of Pentecost, when those people were in that upper room, we could say that 120 Jesuses were released. In other words, Jesus is the head, and now he's multiplied 120. At the end of that day, how many get saved? Was it 3,000? Boom! Jesus' body has increased to 3,000. So what Jesus could do singularly can now be done in 3,000 people. When that lame man was healed, the numbers went up to 5,000. So instead of Jesus just being one, now the numbers are 5,000. And the Word of God says that he increased the number daily, and then he said he multiplied them. How many now are upon this planet? That truth of John 14, verse 12. Jesus is multiplied in and through our lives. And he's that pearl of great price that we go for until the nets are full. He wants to use our life as a living reality of the seed of Jesus Christ in us demonstrating his life, demonstrating his character, demonstrating his truth, not bucking against it, but yielding and surrendering and knowing what God has for our life and using our life to impact somebody else's life. Because there is coming a time, and the end will be, and there is going to be a separation. But we have to have a knowing and understanding that even if you see somebody in a church congregation or people saying that they're of faith and they're not demonstrating the nature and character of Jesus, Jesus said that they're going to grow together. Leave them alone. Those that are of me, their fruit will be seen. Those that are not of me, their fruit will be seen. You do what I want you to do. Keep your supreme love focused on me. Keep pursuing me with all of your heart. Be a part of my work in the field. Be a part of being fisher of men. You serve me. Leave them with me. They're all going to grow together. They're all going to be exposed in the end. And so he just says, you keep your eyes, you keep your heart focused on me. This is one of the principles of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. For us to have our supreme focus on the love of God and the reciprocating of that love in us back to him in our wholehearted pursuit of him and the wholehearted giving of ourselves into the harvest or into the dragnet or into being fishers of men and discipling those that God gives to us. We can't be concerned about, is this one right or is this one wrong? The Lord knows, and he says they're going to grow together. You leave them up to that final harvest. When you're in heaven and spending eternity with Jesus, and you're kind of looking around like, I don't see so-and-so. It's already been taken care of. It's already been taken care of. As long as we have this kingdom of God or this kingdom of heaven focus that Jesus is revealing to us, and it reveals to us a supreme love of God, and our supreme love back to God, and then allowing God to use our life just like Jesus' life was used when he was here on this planet. And if our focus, if we stay true to our focus, then we will be living from the kingdom of God. We'll be living and experiencing the life that he wants us to live while we're here. And if we see something that is not quite right, or we see somebody like, I just don't know quite about, you keep your focus. Love God, love others, share the gospel, be an example of Jesus Christ to other people. This is just one of the principles of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that God wants us to grab hold of. He knows the heart. And at times, we don't know. The outside, everything looks good. Everything just looks wonderful. Sometimes we do know. But it says that they will gather themselves together in bundles. In other words, you will usually see people, what we call, what's that saying that people say? Birds of a feather flock together, that those that are alike spirits will attract. And at times you can see the groups that they're attracted to. You can see the what goes on in that group, the speaking of that group. It could even be the gossip of that group, like, whoa, 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 I don't want to have any part of that. And you just separate. You separate yourself. You continue. You keep, as it says in Jude, you keep in the love of God. You keep doing what God has you to do. You keep your pursuit after Jesus Christ, and you're active in his field or in his harvest. These are just some of the thoughts of the kingdom of God manifested in our lives that he wants us to know, because this is taking place in the kingdom of heaven. See, this is what the tares are not part of the kingdom of God as in God's presence right now. It is in the kingdom of heaven or that spiritual realm or in the realm which we live that God knows all about. And always remember, the kingdom of God is over the kingdom of heaven. And God shows us things that are operating in the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of God, but to keep our hearts pure, to keep our focus pure, to keep our love pure, to keep us looking to Jesus, to keep us focused, to keep us completely dedicated to the Lord and in the Lord's work. And so this is just one of the thoughts today, some more God thoughts on the kingdom of heaven and where your focus is to be. Know the supreme love that God has for you. Reciprocate that love back to him. Manifest the life and character of Jesus and allow your life to be used of God to witness or to help bring somebody else in to the kingdom of God or to become that treasure in the field by way of testimony or sharing the gospel with them. So Heavenly Father, I thank you today for just some more tidbits, some more thoughts on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the sightedness that you want us to have as these parables are just sandwiched. These two parables about the end, Lord God of all things, are sandwiched to give us a focus, to give us an understanding that we know, Lord God, that not everybody who says they are Christ are Christ. Not everybody who says that they belong to Jesus belong to Jesus. And you want our heart to be pure. You want our heart to be sincere. You want us, Lord God, to continue to pursue you with everything that we have and leave them with you. Leave them with you. You know the heart. You know if the seed of Christ is there, Lord God, and if it's not there. And even if it looks so much like the real, your word says that there's a fruit. There's an evident fruit that should be within their lives. And I thank you, Father, that even during this time right now, you're letting fruit, you're allowing ourselves to see the fruit of our lives. You're allowing us, Lord God, to re-examine ourselves to see if we need to be dung again, if we need to be fertilized in a certain area. You're letting us see, Lord God, if there's any dryness that has come in, if there's any staleness that has come into our lives, to reinvigorate us, Lord God, to reestablish us again. As Peter said, I know that you're established in the present truth, but I have to write you a reminder. I have to rewrite you a reminder of these things. And at times we need to be reminded, Lord God. Or as I said on Resurrection Sunday, we have to remember his words. We have to go back over these words that we once heard before, the teachings of Paul or of Peter, of James or of Jude or of John. We got to go back over them, Lord God, and reseed the soil of our heart with the word of God and allow that seed of Christ within us to grow 30, 60, and 100-fold, Lord God. Show us, Jesus. Show us, Lord God. We know your great love for us. And if we're lacking in that love, show us, Lord God. Convict us by the Holy Spirit. If we've allowed worldliness, if we've allowed other things to get in there and try choking out your word within our lives, show us, Lord God. We don't want to go that way, Lord. We are that good, soiled heart, Lord God. We hear your word. We receive your word. We bear its fruit. That's our life. That's our testimony. That's what we show forth, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, for some more kingdom truths that you're showing us, and especially where our focus is to be on the great love that you have for us. And your love that has been placed within us, that we pursue you with everything that we have, and we are used by you in ministry to help others come into the kingdom. And the rest, Lord God, we leave in your care. So we thank you, Father, for this right now. We thank you for these kingdom insights to keep us focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.